Bible's Luke chapter 17. Willing, I'll finish this chapter this morning. Not that I'm in a rush, but just a great perspective. The title of the message, Are You Ready? We're going to parse this out. Since the day that Jesus ascended into heaven. You know, last week we celebrated the resurrection in a unique way, but I remind you that every Sunday, the first day of the week, we celebrate the resurrection. Jesus rose on the first day. I'm convinced that's one of the primary reasons we don't worship on the seventh day. He is alive. He rose again on the first day. So last week we especially celebrated the resurrection of Christ, and we ought to celebrate that every day, every week, every Sunday, every Monday, every Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. But it's, understand this, it is when Jesus, after he resurrected, he was on earth 40 days. 40 days after his resurrection, he was seen by many, and so 500 at once, that seems to be the greatest number that saw him at once after his resurrection. That's 1 Corinthians 15. But 40 days after he rose from the dead, he ascended up to heaven, and the angel said, what are you looking at? This same Jesus will come likewise the second time. He's coming again. He's coming again. And people mock that, and the Bible predicted they would mock that because we've been saying that, those that believe the Bible, those that believe Jesus is the only way to be reconciled to God, that he's coming again. And the reason he hasn't come again is so that you and I might be saved. Aren't you glad he didn't come 100 years ago? You'd have never existed. You'd have never been able to know God. And the greatest privilege in life is to know God through his son, Jesus Christ. There is nothing better. Nothing better. Let's read this passage here. Luke chapter 17, verse 26 to 37. Jesus speaking, and he's going to give them some hints of the return. Now, this is so fascinating. They had a better perspective on the return of Christ and a better anticipation because it's imminent. It's been imminent. It could have been at any moment. And they expected it to be any moment. I think we've lost that today. By God's grace, if we could anticipate the return of Christ, our lives will be different. And I think Fairfield just might have hope. Because if we really grasp this whole thing, oh, believer, not everybody in this room is a believer. Everybody's okay with Jesus, but you'll know your life. Is your life really about Jesus Christ? Or it's easy to go to church. It's easy to come and sit and go home and then just do whatever you want. Maybe you're a moral person. You're a nice person. You go to church occasionally. That's not going to get you to heaven. That's the easy part. See, faith is simple too. It's actually given by God, but it's a surrender. It's a surrender. It's a surrender to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That word means master, Savior. Jesus means Savior. And so let's do this. He's coming again. Verse 26, Luke chapter 17. And as it was in the days of Noah, I'm going to say Noah. This has happened to be the Greek transliterated, just taking the Greek letters and translating them into English, but it's Noah. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also in the days of the Son of Man. Jesus is the Son of Man. They did eat during Noah's time. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Conservative estimates. The flood happened 1,500 years after creation. Very conservatively, put it in an Excel spreadsheet, and at least 1 billion people were alive at the time of the flood. 8 were saved from the ark. None were drowned in ignorance. They had all rejected God. They had become that hardened, and they had rejected God. Shocking when you understand the sheer numbers. Verse 27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, and until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Verse 28. Likewise also it was in the days of Lot when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed, when he's revealed on his return. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife? She looked back. Her heart was still in Sodom. She looked back, became a pillar of salt. Genesis 19 will be interesting reading for you later. Verse 33. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Simple concept. It is, it's when someone is truly rescued, that's the word saved, rescued from their sins, you lose ownership of your life. Christ becomes the owner. God created everybody in this room. But in order to be a child of God, you must be born again. That's only by faith in Christ. And then he owns you in every possible way, and you lose your life for his sake. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. That's a reason most people will go to hell, because they want the ticket out of hell, but they don't want the surrender to Christ. They want to avoid the punishment that we all justly deserve, but they so don't understand the goodness of God. Verse 33 again, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night, so this is interesting, let me just, I'll say this. When the Bible talks about the return of Christ, it speaks of two elements that are part of the return of Christ, it's always been imminent, two elements. And the second one, it says in that night. So there's a night and there's a day. I think the night comes before the day. Okay, maybe you, in this instance. And so in the night is, you'll see, I believe that's when he takes away all believers. And then when he comes back is in the day, and that's when they'll see him. But anyway, look at this, verse 34. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? Where's this going to happen? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Are you ready? The return of Christ. Now, let me just help you understand this. Let me talk to believers. Those of you who say, I truly love Christ. If I'm thinking right, all I want to do is honor Christ. If I'm thinking right, he is my priority. He's my passion. He's my love. He is what I want to do. And I know when we go outside these doors, then, you know, we're just bombarded with everything but Christ. But if you're a true believer, you were never born a Christian. You haven't always been a Christian. These are popular things I hear from people. You didn't get confirmed into Christianity. None of that will get you into heaven. It's a personal faith in Jesus Christ. And he then rules your life. We still have this flesh. This flesh never wants anything to do with Jesus, but I love the reminder, Stephen. It's so good. I get frustrated with my lack of disciplining this flesh. But it's a gift of God, is it not? Thanks for reminding me about that. I'm going to be more positive about this stinking flesh. It's good, right? If I submit to the Lord. So it is good. I want you to know this. My flesh never wants to read the Bible. My flesh never wants to tell people about Jesus. My flesh wants to lust. My flesh wants to be selfish. My flesh wants to just live for me. But if you're a Christian, you fight that, because the honor of Christ is why. If you only fight your flesh because of consequences, consequences don't happen that fast. You know, if you're looking for the electrical shock when you sin, that doesn't happen. It happens in 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. I'm going to die one day, and so are you, and that's the ultimate price, that's the ultimate consequence of sin. We will die. Not one person ever, I'm going to meet a Christian one day, I think, and they're going to tell me, not one person ever has been able to answer to me. I'll say, do you know why we die? Now, I'm giving you the answer. Because of sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Guaranteed, every one of you are going to die. And why do you get old? Because of sin. Why does your body fall apart? Because of sin. Why is the world falling apart? Because of sin. Everything bad is connected to sin. Everything good is connected to God. That's Bible. Just understand this. We are the creators of everything bad. Now, oh, Christian, so I'm talking to those that are truly saved. You say, if I ask your friends, if I ask your family, if I ask your coworkers, what's the most important aspect of so-and-so's life? If they don't mention Jesus, that should concern you. That doesn't mean you're not saved, but it means that you haven't communicated well the priority of your life. If you tell me that Jesus is the priority of your life, then everybody should know it. You don't have to be obnoxious. You don't have to be a jerk. But I will tell you that everybody will know it if it's truly passionate, right? Most of you know the names of my grandchildren. No, I'm not going to tell another story this morning. You're like, not another grandchild story. Nope. Next week. I love my grandchildren. I talk about the ones that I love. And they are a delight to me. They are a gift from God to me. Got another one coming any week now. We don't know whether it's a boy or a girl. You know, it's going to be exciting. You know, do we even know the names? Because am I allowed to announce those publicly? I don't even know. What are the names? What is it? Beckham. And what? Zinnia. Yeah, I mean, you know, that. Like, I can remember those, right? So it's like, hey, I mean, why can't we, you know, just, what is it? We don't even know. Zinnia. It has to be a location, right? They were going to name it Beckett, because that's where my daughter grew up on Beckett Ridge. And so, anyway, Beckham and Zinnia. All right, enough on the grandkids. But you know this. I love my grandkids. I talk about them. If you're truly a Christian, people should know it. You should be kind. You should be known to be kind. You should be known to be passionate. You should be known to care. And I just tell you this, if that's not your life, then just examine your own heart. Don't convince yourself that you're okay. Don't convince yourself that this guy's a kook. You just, eternity's kind of a big deal. You need to take it serious. Okay, so, oh, Christian, you say, I'm a Christian. The greatest element of my life, one of them, I'm not even going to try to rank them, is Jesus is coming again. Jesus constantly reminded people. Remember in John 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again. He was trying to encourage him, and he said, let me really help you to encourage you. Get your eyes on me, but you know what? Here's good news. Because he just told him in the previous chapter, I'm leaving and you can't come with me. But here's the good news. He's coming again. He's coming again. This life is difficult, but he's coming again. And I'm going to tell you this, we ought to be excited about it. It ought to motivate us. And if we focus on that Christ is coming again, our lives will be different. Somebody asked me today, nobody ever asked me this question before. And I just think the Lord gave me the answer. You don't like it, then you can say the Lord didn't give you that answer. They said, what did God do before he created everything? Had a ball. You know why? You know what the greatest part of life is? Being in the presence of God. And where was God? In the presence of himself. You think that's nuts? Let me just tell you, he was enough for himself. He's that amazing. He's that awesome. It's not an ego trip. And it was eternity before he created time. Can't even fathom how long that was. And it was just hunky-dory. It was beautiful. It was amazing. Because the greatest part of life is knowing Christ and being with him and serving him. And you know this? We need to tell ourselves that, but is it really here? You follow me? It is the greatest part of life. It'll be the greatest part of heaven. And the next step is that Jesus is coming again. Do we really think that's amazing? Do we really think that would be better than anything else we have planned? Now, I love it. We've got some here. You go like, I can't wait because you're ready to escape. And that's good too. But I hope that your true desire is that you'll get to see Christ face to face. There'll be no day like it. It's the best moment in all of history. I'm going to tell you one other thing crazy, and then I'm going to get into the message. Maybe I won't finish today, but I asked somebody this. I don't think I've done this from the pulpit. Stop me. Have I asked you, there's one person in the Bible that says it would be better if they weren't born. Who is that? Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot is the man that betrayed Jesus Christ. He's the only person ever mentioned in the Bible that it says it's better that if he were not born. Wow, that's serious. Now, have I talked about this from the pulpit? Okay, just stop me because here's the thought. So then, here's my thought. This would be my thought before I thought about it. It's this. Mike, what about people that are eternally damned? Would it be better that they weren't born? Yes. Once they die, and they die in unbelief, they'll be eternally damned. Would it be better if they were never born? Mike says yes, and I thought that too. It's interesting. Don't establish doctrine on what is not in the Bible, but I'm going to do that this morning. The Bible never says it would be better people that are eternally damned were never born. And so then I sit around and I think, I wonder, because I would agree with you, Mike, it would seem like, no duh, right? Right? Here's the thought. Having never been born, what do you not get to experience? God. I want to tell you, the worst part of eternal damnation is God's not there. We do not appreciate what the presence of God is. There would be no sunshine. There'd be no joy. There'd be no leaves. There'd be no love. There'd be no good food. Watch this guy eat this breakfast this morning, man. I'm telling you what. And he made it look so good. I almost went up to his car door and said, "Can I have a bite?" And I mean, he was just going to town. And the Lord just reminded me, and I said, "Lord, you know, thank you for food. He's the one that created food. Not some random chance that all of a sudden we're like, hey, you know what? I think I might have to eat to live. No, God said, I created food so you'd enjoy it, and it tastes really good. Everything good is about God. So here's the thought, Mike. Here's the thought. The worst thing ever is to be eternally damned. But anyone that has lived on this earth, they will have experienced God. God is everywhere. He's not in everything. I'm not teaching that, but he's everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Everyone in this room, you may not appreciate it. You may not acknowledge it. You may not think it's true. You've experienced the goodness and the blessings of God because we live in his world, and he is here, and his presence is here, and anything good about this world is because of God, and that's why it's good to be alive, because God's here. So I'm going to suggest to you, and maybe God will say, you know, Steve, I just did that, but it would be better if they weren't born than eternally damned. So we'll get to heaven. I'll be like, oh, sorry about that. But I will tell you this. The best part of life is knowing God. Not just experiencing his presence. You must know him personally. Do you this morning? If you do, Jesus is coming again. And that is good news for you. If you don't know Christ, his return will be your worst nightmare. Not because he's an ogre, not because he's delighted, but there will be a day when sin is full and he says, I must, he will be required to come and execute judgment. He has been so long-suffering, so patient, so kind, that we misunderstand God and think, you know what, you guys are just trying to scare people into religion. I'm not trying to scare you into anything. The only reason why you'll truly surrender your life and faith is because you love the God that loves you. You won't surrender to him because you're terrified, but I will tell you, the terror of the Lord should help persuade you to get to know the God of the Bible. Now, let me show you this. Are you ready? There's some signs of his return. Some signs of his return, verse 26 to 30. Let's just jump into this. Look at this in verse 26. He says, as it were in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. Sin will abound. He brings up two examples. The Bible tells us this, that God looked around at the days of Noah and he found that the thoughts and imagination of their hearts was evil continually. Just dominated with sin, dominated with sin, dominated with sin. They were inventing sin. It was just evil continually. And then he brings up Sodom and Gomorrah, one of the most infamous stories of the Bible, that God brought fire and brimstone down onto Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's interesting. I personally believe Sodom and Gomorrah is where the Dead Sea's at. The Dead Sea is the lowest point below sea level. The Dead Sea, nothing will live there. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the most valuable place on earth, because what creates precious metals? Diamonds, pressure. I believe when God brought fire and brimstone down from heaven, lowest point below sea level, nothing will live, and it created all kinds of precious metals. What was the issue? It was sin abounded. You see, God was required to bring the flood. When I say that, you're like, God was required? His patience, there's a limit. And there's a day coming when he would be wrong if he waited to return. You understand? We don't know what that is, but it's coming soon. Sin is abounding. I've asked people, not one person has ever disagreed with this. I ask them this. I'll say, is sin increasing or is it getting less? Are things getting better or are things getting worse? Are people getting worse or people getting better? Every single person, it's now in the hundreds, have said, sin is getting worse, people are getting worse, society's getting worse, things are getting worse. And so you know what? That matches the Bible. Fewer and fewer and fewer people take seriously the things of the Bible, and sin is abounding. Jesus could have come 2,000 years ago. We're far closer now than ever before. Sin will abound. He says this, as the days of Noah, as the days of Lot. But he also mentions this, no one is concerned. Everything continues as normal. Everything, look at this. Look at verse 27, talking about the days of Noah. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. They weren't concerned. Carry on, carry on, carry on. You know what? Shut up, Noah. Just shut up, Noah. The Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He had 120 years until the flood came. And people just said, old man, be quiet. Same was in the days of Lot, eating, drinking, marrying, just carrying on, pursuing their selfish pursuits, sin. You know what? This is a joke. His own son-in-law and daughter said it was a joke. Two of his daughters left, and they rejected him, and they were buried in the collapse of Sodom, fire and brimstone. No one's concerned. I will tell you, if that doesn't describe today, I'm not trying to scare one person into heaven because I can't. If it took me scaring you into heaven, I would do it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but the fear of the Lord is not why you'll trust in Jesus Christ. You must understand how great he is, how good he is, that he took the eternal damnation that you deserve, and that there's no other way to know him than by surrendering in faith to him. You need to understand that God, and Jesus is God, is what life is about, and you're willing to give up anything. I you know the old song, I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to him, my precious Savior, I surrender all. Not one sin you can hold on to and be saved. I didn't say you'll be sinless after you trust in Christ, but you can't hold on to sin and say, you know what, I'm going to let go of everything but this. The Bible talks about repentance. It's a complete change of mind, a complete turning. Sign of his return, I think we're there today. I want to show you some Bible verses. So in Zechariah, I want to just set this up. Zechariah chapter 12, Zechariah chapter 14, I'm going to show you some passages that deal with the return of Christ until I deal with three thoughts, and I'm going to get a move on it. Zechariah chapter 12, just go back and check the context. I'd love to have discussions. And it shall come to pass in that day. I believe that's the day that Jesus comes back. that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. I don't think this has ever happened in Jerusalem, so people that, it hasn't. So here's what I believe happens. You're going to see this later. When Jesus comes back, it'll be very visible when he steps back down on this earth. They will see him whom they've pierced. They will mourn about it. I believe that would picture repentance. I want to take you into Zechariah 14. I'm going to take you through just a few verses here. Zechariah is the Zechariah Malachi, second to last book of the Old Testament. Second to last book of the Old Testament, if you're wondering. And so Zechariah 14, it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and they thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." When right before Jesus steps foot on the earth, his return is twofold. He's already taken saints out. Then we'll talk that in a second. "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet will touch earth." That's the return of Christ. "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives," which is before Jerusalem on the east. "And the Mount of Olives shall cleave." It'll be split. "The Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half the mountain shall be removed toward the north and half of it toward the south." Let me just take you through a few more scriptures. "And you," talking to the Israelites, "you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azazel. Yea, you shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." So when Jesus comes back the second time, every believer that has gone to be with the Lord will return. It says, "And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." Just to be clear, saints aren't something that a church decides who the best people were. If you're born again, you're a saint. That means someone that's been set apart unto righteousness. See, that's what being saved is. We've been saved to serve. We've been saved to represent Christ. We've been saved unto righteousness. We've been saved to represent him properly. But it says, "And the Lord shall, my God shall come, and all his saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. In the summer and the winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one." You understand this? When Jesus comes back, then he'll usher in what's called the thousand year, the millennial reign of Christ. I know I'm going through this fast, but what I wanted you to understand is there is a... They're going to see three realities of his return. The first one is God will remove his children. And I believe when it talks about the night, look at verse 34, it says this. "I tell you, in that night there shall be two men." I believe this is the initiation of Christ's return, is when he removes all believers. I'm going to show you this. Look at verse 34. "I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in the bed. The one shall be taken and the other left." You've heard this before. Most non-believers have heard this, that there's going to be, somebody taken. He says, "I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. There, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one taken and the other left." I believe this is a fulfillment of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It won't surprise me if Jesus returns during our lifetime. I mean, it's imminent. It's interesting. So I tell you this. If all of a sudden you hear about a bunch of people disappearing, the first question you should ask is, did they seem to be people that loved Jesus? If so, maybe you heard a trumpet. If you heard a trumpet and a lot of people disappear and you're here, not good. But what I would tell you, the way you should respond is surrender in faith to Christ. Okay? 1 Thessalonians talks about this. I believe that all believers will be taken out of here, because when God brings final judgment on the earth, he removes his people first. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or dead, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." You see, if someone dies and their sins have been remitted, they will not have to face judgment for their sins God has accepted Christ's punishment in their place by faith. Then we are given the righteousness of Christ. So it says, don't be bothered. If I die, when I die, if I die, when I die, don't you feel sorry for me. In fact, don't feel sorry for my wife. Who should you feel sorry for? I don't know if there's anybody to feel sorry for. Just come and fake it, you know. Oh, he's such a good guy. Don't lie at my funeral. Just talk about Jesus. It's, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even others which have no hope. I want to tell you this. I've told the Lord I need to die before my wife, but if my wife passes before I die, I know I'll see her again. She won't be my wife. The Bible says there's no marriage or giving in marriage, but I'll get to see her again. I'll get to see my loved ones because, see, I have hope. Not just wishy-washy, you know, cross my fingers, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. That's the world's hope. The word hope in the Bible means confident expectation. I am confident in Christ that Jesus said this: if you believe in me, you shall never die. We're going to die physically, but I will never die spiritually. I will tell you that. I will live eternally with him. So we have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, this is the gospel. We talked about this last week. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, or they've passed in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Now here's what's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen. Next thing going to happen. That we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So let's just say the Lord comes back right now. Well, something's going to happen before I'm out of here. He said this: for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So here's what's going to happen. When Jesus comes back, there's going to be a trumpet. I talked to a young man yesterday, and he was new to Cincinnati. You know, on the first Wednesday of the month, you know, and he had read the book of Revelation the night before. True story, I just heard this yesterday. He went and ran to a friend, and he said, "What is that?" He thought for sure it was that trump right there. He told me this yesterday. I'd never heard the story before. He was so relieved to find out every Wednesday it happens. But there is going to be a trumpet, and I think all will hear. He says this: for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The bodies of those that have died before us, because as Stephen talked this morning in Sunday school, the body's important, right? The bodies of those that have passed, they shall rise first. Their bodies will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, so if that trumpet sounds and Jesus comes back and you're saved, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. You know what that's so comforting? Because when life just stinks, when life's just ridiculous, when life's just so hard, you know what? Jesus is coming again. You know what? I'll be with Christ. Comfort one another with these words. You know what? We should endure for the sake of Christ. We should try to seek joy because Christ's honor is at stake. I will tell you this, I can't wait till that happens. My best day is going to be the day the trumpet sounds or the day I die. You're like, we agree on that last one. Because the best part of life is being with Christ. So I told you that, you know, the first one, God will remove his children. I believe he removes his children before he brings final wrath. Second, when Jesus returns, surrender or perish. Now look at this in verse 31, chapter 17. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house. Because what do we love? What do we care about? Our stuff. I know you guys are like, you watch too much social media. I shouldn't watch much, but I saw this guy. He was laying on his car while it was, have you guys seen this? While it was golf ball sized hail. And he was spreading himself out on his car so his car wouldn't be dented. Man, I'm hail hunting just for the insurance claim, right? And you're going to see me. I would walk around with a dented car. You don't think I would? You don't know me that well. I would bring dented cars into style. But this guy loved his car so much. And I'm like, wow. And it really didn't look like that great a car either. I thought it was a minivan. I can't remember. And not that minivans are bad. I've never had one. Amen. All right, I can. All right. We did have a huge conversion van, so two of them, all right, so you can make fun of me for that. But when Jesus returns, surrender or perish, look at verse 31 again. He says, in that day he which shall be on the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take away. And he that is in the field, let him not likewise return back. Remember Lot's wife. Here's what I believe. I read Zechariah chapter 12, Zechariah chapter 14, and when they see him whom they have pierced. The Bible says in Revelation 19 that he'll come back, and I'll read that here just shortly. When he comes back, he'll be on a white horse. Very visible. If you're alive and you see Christ, what you need to do, surrender in faith. Because if you don't, and there's no time. You have time. I don't know how many are going to be alive by next week, but you feel like you have time now. And yeah, it's not the kind of sense of urgency that the Bible gives us here. I would tell you this, you need to trust in Christ right now. But if you are alive and you see Jesus coming back on a horse, you have mere moments. We ought to live that way right now. I tell you this, and so it's first, God will remove his children. Second, when Jesus returns, surrender or perish. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, I go over this often. It says, and I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. You see, I'm only rescued because of the blood of Christ. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. A name of Jesus is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses. Remember that in Zechariah, it said the saints will be with him? It's called the armies in heaven. That would be us. It says, and the armies in heaven which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first time Jesus came, he came as a lamb to be sacrificed, to give his life so that every single person in this room, you could be saved. And so I want you to understand this, that the second time he comes, he'll come as a lion, and this is shocking. It's why the young man told me yesterday, he said when he read the book of Revelation, he was terrified. I've heard that story many times. I want you to understand this, so it's this. Three realities. First, God will remove his children. Children, we have nothing to worry about. If you're saved, you're born again, I tell people this, I'm invincible until God says I'm not. We have nothing to fear. We can trust the Lord. I don't care how bad this world gets, we must remember this. This world isn't my home. I need to, by God's grace, try to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Try to love people with the truth of the Bible. Because you know what? On my worst day, I'm going to heaven. On their worst day, it's eternal damnation. Let me help you. If you're lost today, this is heaven. This is as good as it gets. What a dud. If you're saved, this is as bad as it gets. But are we living it? God will remove his children. Second, when Jesus returns, surrender or perish. Now, this is interesting. Look what he says. It's just super interesting. Verse 37. Such a weird question, in my opinion. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? Where is this going to happen? Jesus said, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. We just read Revelation 19. I didn't read for you in that same context, verse 17 and 18. I'm going to show you that right now. Third, birds will come and consume the dead. Jesus said, where the eagles are, that's where it's going to happen. This is interesting. Look at this. Same passage, Jesus coming back right before, because I want to show you this just so you know. See, this is verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So now I'm just continuing to verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven. One of the greatest migratory routes for birds is over Israel. In the billions. Interesting. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of men, both bond, both small and great. You know, I've been around long enough that when I read this passage to skeptics, they say, what a mean God, I want nothing to do with him. What you have to understand, it's not God being mean, it's him being just, and he's been so patient, he's been so kind, that he has suffered long. And when it's time, he must judge. Because you understand this, when Jesus comes back, if you are in unbelief and in your sins, you will be destroyed by Jesus Christ physically, and then that will begin your damnation temporarily in hell and ultimately in the lake of fire. You see, the Bible tells us this. It's not God being some ogre. I know people want to make him an ogre. That's how bad we are. I talked about this last week. It's really difficult for us to understand how evil we are. But I do love this when I deal with men, because still to this day I have no idea how women think. And I have decided I am not going to try. It's great. God created women because we needed help, no doubt about it. He didn't say, I need to study them. I need to study my wife. Study her. And I'm like, failing great. But I know men. Here's what I tell men. Your thoughts are despicable. I'm talking over your lifetime. Evil. You understand this? Oh, maybe you've never acted out on those horrible, wicked thoughts. But do you understand what's flowed through your mind? God does. He remembers it all. And you want to declare that you're good and that God's bad? No, God must be just. You see, I gave you the title of the message this morning, Are You Ready? Are you ready? It is, Christian, you and I ought to be motivated to say this. We know what the end is for unbelievers. Why are we so distracted during the week and we don't tell anybody about Jesus? Because we may not be saved. How is it that we can say we believe in what I just taught, and there can be variations, that Jesus is coming again and that he must bring judgment, and yet we so let people just walk by us and we never say a word? We're so distracted on what this world has to offer. We're so distracted on the issues of this world that we've forgotten what's most important, and that's the honor of Christ. The honor of Christ. You see, the issue with America is not the people that'll be destroyed. The issue with America is the people that say they're Christians. We don't really think he's coming back anytime soon. I've got these plans, you see. You know, I'm convinced of this. If we truly focus that Jesus can come back any minute and that it's closer than ever, which it is. I told you this before. I like the old preacher. He said, you know, we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. We're in the final minutes. Oh, Christian, if we get a hold of that, we should have a sense of urgency that'll change our behavior. I want you to understand this. That doesn't mean we need to have the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. We need to have the fruits of the Spirit, but we need to have a sense of urgency that says this. I know what the end is. Am I ready to preach the gospel to all that come into my life? And for a lost person, this is a lot. I want you to know this. We have a lot of young believers, a lot of new believers in our midst. This may have been the first time that they've ever had some of this piece together, and their heads probably are spinning as well. And we'll talk about more of this. Whether you're saved or lost this morning, I would welcome more discussion on this. I want to tell you, Jesus is coming again. Do you care? Does your life reflect that? You can't change yesterday. Here's what I'd tell you to do. Get things right with God today. If you are lost in your sins, you are outside, you've lived your life in unbelief, you've been okay with Jesus, but it's not been with your heart, and your life would reflect that. What I would tell you is today is the day of salvation. Repent. and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Christian, I pray that God would allow us to be part of dramatic intervention for His glory. Wouldn't that be good? It'd be good. Is it crazy what's happened over in the Middle East? Huh? Oh, you think that's accidental? I'm not making a statement. I have no clue what's going on. You know why I pay attention? God does. It's an absolute mess, is it not? And if you understand Bible prophecy, it all centers around there. Where does Jesus come back? Jerusalem. It doesn't mean that the Jewish people are right with God. They have as a whole rejected Jesus Christ. But when Jesus comes back, He'll step on the same spot that He left from, the Mount of Olives. Are you ready? Let's pray.